as Jared said, if you're a kid, come on up here and fill this space and sit in the ground, and we'll talk about Jesus. So come on up forward. If you're a kid at heart and your knees still work, you're welcome to come up here too if you want. Awesome. High five. Give me some high fives right here. Really quick. Run out. Five out. I had a forehead 5-5 there. That's excellent. Good job. All right. Here we go. We have been talking about Daniel. So I don't know if you guys know, we've been talking about Daniel in the Bible. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it. Chapter 3 today. Can anybody here tell me about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you know that story? Does anybody know it? Yeah. Give me the short version. What do you got?
I have no idea.
Are you like, are they kids in my class? I can't remember. Who else? Does anybody know the story? What happens?
It's go back to the poopy.
Yeah. Close. Anybody else? Okay, well, there's a story. There's three guys. They're buddies. Shadrach. All right. He's a great guy. And Meshach, he was like the tall 7-foot guy. Meshach. They got funny names, don't they? And he needs arms, right? And then there's Abednego, which was like a short, squatty little guy, but he had long arms too. Three guys. And what happens with them? They choose to worship God and not die. That's right. They did not want to die. But there was a king. There was an evil king named Nebuchadnezzar. Can you say that? Oh, that's really good. Do that again. Less good the second time, but that's okay. All right. Well, the king was in such a way, like he was so upset with these three guys because they wouldn't bow down and worship him. You know what they did? He decided to throw them into a burning fire, which is ridiculous, crazy. Don't ever do that, okay? You got a brother. Do not do that. Your glasses, right? So they take the bad king. He sets up this fire, and he throws these guys in it. Right? Yes. Say that again.
Jesus, there's a man behind them that is holding their hand and they're glowing. It's Jesus, and they get saved. And then Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't he say that he will believe in God?
There's some of that is true. Others you made up, but it's still a really good story. Here's what happens, though. A theophany. Do you know what a theophany is?
No.
Say that word with me. Theophany. Uh-huh. Yeah, let's see the slide. Theophany. Theophany happens. This is when God shows up and Jesus shows up in the fire. So there's this huge fire. And Jesus, you were right. Jesus has great hair. It's all good. Well, it's like he's a different color. He's like the bluer Jesus. Doesn't matter. All right. This happens a couple times. You tracking with me? Jesus shows up in the fire, and here's what I want you to remember. Probably in our lives, we're never going to enter a big furnace. You're never going to have to deal with that. But what I do want you to do is, have you been scared? Yeah, me too. You had to go all those steps up in Winter Jam? That's like a little scary. Have you been scared?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. But the thing that was really cool about this is these three guys were probably pretty scared, but Jesus shows up. They're not alone. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and you're like, hey, I trust him, you're never going to be alone. Doesn't matter if it's like kindergarten class or it's dark at night and you're trying to figure out mom and dad, you can't find them in the grocery store. You're never going to be alone. That's a really good thing, right? Have you been to one? Yeah? Walmart. That's good. All right, we are off base. So I'm going to give you another high five. You've been awesome, and you can take off with Lexi and Jared. All right. Yep, give me some. All right. If you are kindergarten through third grade, yep, everybody's got it now, right? All right, guys. Head on out. They're going to take care of you. You really never know how it's going to go. I'm really hoping that they pull the word theophany on you later. Like, Mom, Jesus showed up. It was theophany. This is good stuff. All right. We are jumping in. We've talked about Daniel chapter 1 and 2. This week we're talking about Daniel chapter 3. I have really enjoyed the scriptures over this. Like, I don't know, when I first got into it, I felt like, okay, there's a fiery furnace and I want to learn about this and maybe I know this story, but there's so much more and I'm just thrilled to have an opportunity to share it with you. My main point today, I'm going to tell you what it is up front and then you can look for it afterwards, but it's that there's two main points. We'll have them on the slide. We all go through trials, struggles, trial, hardship, call it what you want. We go through this stuff. And followers of Jesus choose to worship in the middle of our trial. Like, but it is a choice. We're going to choose to worship in the midst of a trial. And followers of Jesus also don't go through the trial alone. It's a great hope. And try to instill that in your kids. You can bring that up later. But these are the things that we have, and what a blessing it is, right? I do not want to be alone. I'm 50 years old, and when I'm alone, I'm like a little edgy. But my Jesus is with me, and that's really cool. Hey, let me pray as we get into this. It's going to be a good day. Father, thank you so much for your glory, your goodness. Thanks that you stepped into the fire. Theophany is a really big word to me, but I'm just glad you stepped into the fire. That three companions had a fourth. Lord, I praise you that you step into our lives and that we don't have to go through it alone. Today, my study, the things I've come up with, Lord, I just surrender them to you and ask that you'd use them for your glory. May there be ears to hear and hearts that process what's in front of us. Lord, may we not leave today without meeting with our God, our King, our Father, our friend. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Where to start? I guess that's up to me, right? We'll start in Daniel chapter 3. But let's talk about worship. So we've reordered things here today a little bit. Normally we'd have a couple songs and then you'd hear me talk at the end. But basically, I want to talk about worship from a non-song perspective. Like, it is really easy to come in here and stand and think, okay, the band's going to play, I'm going to sing along, and that's my worship for the day. And I've struggled with that because I'm not a singing type person, all right? You don't want me to do a solo at this moment. But if I come in and I think about my day, the morning, the snow, the hot cup of coffee you might have enjoyed, maybe you had a moment of silence. Like, those moments working, stepping throughout the day can all be worship. The opportunity to give, opportunity to interact with your friends, greet people, like, that can be an act of worship. And maybe your day wasn't like that at all, though. Maybe it was chaos this morning already, and your kids were already doing all the things, and you didn't have the coffee, and you didn't have that moment. Like, can we choose to worship in that chaos as well? To worship, I want to just put in front of you that it's more than a song. And we're going to have that opportunity. We're going to bring the band up later. We're going to sing. But I want you to challenge you to position your heart in a place like, what's it look like for my day to be worship? What's that look like? Consider those moments, good or bad, and let's be grateful. Proclaim God is who he is in heaven. He loves me. He's able. And I'm not alone. So I think that's a better definition of worship, and I hope you get the opportunity to step into it this morning. But let's jump into the fiery furnace. See what I did there? Yeah. All right. Time has passed. Daniel chapter 1 and 2 happens, and probably about 20 years has passed as we get into chapter 3. Daniel has been given authority, so has the three, and life is happening, right? The king, if we read in verse 1, let's just start there. I'm going to move through the text and then pause and talk a little bit. So we'll just kind of do that. But if you have a Bible, if you need a Bible, we have it. But open an app, follow along. Daniel chapter 1, it is on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. Daniel chapter 1, page 1346, if it matters to you. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. And its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Big, okay? 60 cubits. A cubic's about 18 inches, so this thing's like 90 feet tall. And I'm thinking the king has very high esteem, right? Let's make a 90-foot me. That's what the empire needs. Let's make a 90-foot me. Let's cover it in gold. Can you imagine this thing? It's huge. And it's gold. Now I got a picture of Old Main. Old Main, to the very peak of Old Main, is 88 feet. All right? And you can see little people down there. There's that statue with the turtle. I've never understood that one. It's right there in the front of Old Main. But you got people 6 feet tall, but Nebuchadnezzar, 90 feet. I imagine it's on a plain, too. Like, we got some rolling hills around here, but if this is flat Kansas, and you stick a 90-foot statue out there, and the sun hits this thing, like, I'm just like, this is impressive. 90-foot Nebuchadnezzar, made of gold, probably made of gold that was robbed from the temple of God in Jerusalem when they raided it. It's kind of wild. My idea, I'm guessing, though, is why does he do this? In chapter 2, we learn that he has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream, and then in the middle of that, I think, it's 100% guess, but I think he gets hung up on it. We've had some time since that's happened, so there's an opportunity for him to be like, all right, God says all these kingdoms are going to happen. Daniel told me the interpretation of my dream, but there was an image of the head was gold. And the head was my kingdom. And I can see that getting into his head, like, what if the whole thing's gold? What if I just make one of these things? Like, he makes the thing that he dreamed about years earlier. It's a guess. I don't know. But instead of receiving the warning, the king seems to get inspired. Like, let's put a 90-foot me out there. I think he's initially amazed, but he gets hung up on all this big gold thing. And he disregards chapter 2, verse 44. So it's on your slide. Previous chapter, this is right in the middle of Daniel's interpretation. Daniel tells him, during the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all the kingdoms into nothingness, and it'll stand forever. This is chapter 2. This is the interpretation of the dream that had the statue and different materials made of it. And I think Nebuchadnezzar loses sight of all of it. He's like, my kingdom is gone. He's setting up his kingdom, his future, his plan. Nebuchadnezzar disregards all of God's plan and is making his own future, his own legacy. If I can build a 90-foot me up here, everybody's going to see it. They're going to see it forever. I'm going to last. My empire is going to last. It's all this, well, it's a lot about me type of thing. And there's more. Consider he's ruling over a vast nation. The empire is huge. It's like bigger than Rome at this point, the Roman Empire. And he's got different people groups. All right, he's conquered these people over in the West and these people in the East and the North, and they're all different people groups. They have different way of life, ethnicities, ways to worship. It's just all different. But if I can unify all these people under one roof, under one empire, get them to believe and do and be the same thing, that's good for the empire. From Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, this is like a unifying thing. And if now I can unify their worship as well, because the people in the East might have worshipped this thing, the Israelites over here worship their God, all these people groups are doing their own thing. But if Nebuchadnezzar can put both worship, language, ethnicity, if all that can come under one, he's going to strengthen his empire. Does that make sense? He desires this united thing. He's physically and mentally retrained them. We know this in chapter 1 where Daniel is set off to Babylon University to learn and do all the things. He's filled them with all this stuff, and now he's going to retrain their spiritual, retrain their worship, all to align with the Babylon way of life. And again, better for the empire. This is combining church and state. So this is a conversation that we have here in America. He's combining church and state. He's your political leader, and now he's your God, which you're supposed to worship. He's a dictator. Like, this is dictatorship. Like, you're going to do everything, and everything's going to revolve around me, not you. He's setting up his own heaven on earth, where he's all-powerful and he's in control. So if I go back to this text here, like, he's setting up a kingdom that, in his mind, is going to last forever. Of course, we know that doesn't happen. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, history says this fell. But if you do, there's a kingdom that will. The dilemma that I see is this is not a Nebuchadnezzar problem. This is a human problem. Like, we all do this. I think of my garage, right? I got tools a certain place, and they come out of that bin, and they should go back in that bin, and they often aren't because my children help me or something, right? Because they don't put stuff back. But whether it's your kitchen or your bookshelf or your pantry, you know, it's like you got your space and you got your stuff, and everything should be put back the way it should be. And if they don't, like, that's a problem. And in me, things boil a little bit. It's a human problem. It's not really a Nebuchadnezzar problem. I look at him, and I can easily read it and say, he was an evil king and a bad guy. But if I back up a little bit, like, oh, I'm a little bit like him. I could get that controlling. I think we all have this little Nebuchadnezzar in us that wants control, right? And without Jesus, that Nebuchadnezzar thrives. There's nothing to keep him in check. That's verse 1. Let's keep going. Verse 2. 2 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar set to gather the satraps, prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe," the Scottish are there, the bagpipe. Whatever, it's just one Scot. One guy just brings his bagpipe anyway. All right. Bagpipe and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon. What's a trigon, by the way? Has anybody got one of those? We should have a trigon in the band next week. It's three gons? Mm-hmm. That does make sense. Lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all people, nations, language, fell down and worshiped the golden angel image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay. He's brought all the government officials. He's brought all the people groups together. Sounds like the kids had off school. This is a big deal. It's national holiday, and we are going to worship the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. I distracted you on that one, right? You can't get over it. I know what that is. I need one of these. It's my stuff, right? Theologians suggest there's 300,000 people here. I have no idea if that's a true number or not, but if it is, that's three Beaver Stadiums on a blue and white game. Like, it's not blue and white, like a whiteout. 300,000 people. All in the valley. And the herald says, bow or die. Picture it, Nebuchadnezzar, center stage, big monster 90-foot statue of himself behind him, the band, surrounded by 300,000, bow or die. Side note, I think this is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A guy named Chuck Colson, Chuck was a follower of Jesus and passed away about a decade ago. I think he said this. I'm not sure he said this. I looked for it, couldn't find it word for word. But basically, I think he said, Christianity is about proposition and other religions are about imposition. All right? I proposed to Janet. It was a relationship that I proposed to my beautiful wife. Jesus proposes relationship with us. All right? Other religions impose. Okay? They come before us and say, Jesus wants us, he desires a surrender of the heart. Other religions desire a surrender of the knee. All right? A bow or die situation. That's where we're at. But 300,000 bow, and three remain standing. Let's keep reading. Verses 8. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree, and every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoever does not fall down and worship the image shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have promoted, appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. All eyes are on Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. 3,000 bow and three stand. Three stand. Three Jews won't bow, so let's throw them in the furnace. This has eerie modern history resemblance to it. If I consider Nazi Germany, let's take the Jews and throw them in the furnace. All right, that's the spirit of Babylon. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. What terrible things happened back then are still happening because there's evil forces at work. It's still around. But does anybody wonder where Daniel is? Where's Daniel? Yeah. Chapters 1 and 2, he's here. He shows up in chapter 4, but he is absent in chapter 3 to the point where it is noted that three men do not stand. So for Daniel to be there, there's got to be four. Does that mean Daniel bowed? Not. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't align with his character. So where is Daniel? I don't know. Nobody knows. Maybe it's a good day to call in sick. I have no idea. Again, some scholars think that maybe he was sent away on like government business and he's in north somewhere doing something. Nobody knows. But Daniel's not here. And yet, we can agree that he's the leader of the three, the leader of the four. He's the guy. He got set, he's the guy. He got the book named after him, right? but he's not there. The test of good leadership is what the followers do when the leader is away. You can say the same thing about parenting. The test of good parenting is what the kids do when the parents are away. We see the same resolve in Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see the same resolve in the three that we do in Daniel. And I'm just like, well done, gentlemen. Like, that's pretty cool. I haven't made my first point yet, so if you're trying to follow along, this is just all background. It's good, right? Verses, let's keep reading. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, is in a furious rage. He commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" So now we're face to face. Is this true, what they're saying about you, that you do not bow? Nebuchadnezzar answered, "Is it true that you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready," he's like prepping them, "I'm going to give you another chance. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down, worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you out of my hands?" I love the last ditch. Like, who is that God? He's like, he doesn't know who that God is, but he is furious. He is furious. He is furious. He has brought them forward, and he restates what he wants. We go back to the control issue. This is what he wants. This is my day, my game, my deal, and I want it to go a certain way. You ever plan something? Birthday party, little gathering of friends, and you're like, this is how it's going to go. And it gets sideways, and you're like, can't enjoy the thing because this one thing over here just has you off the hook. All right, that's what's going on with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, I got my big day plan, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're messing with it, and that's not cool. It is a control issue, and it's a human problem, not a Nebuchadnezzar problem. So, here's my first point. The three are in a struggle. They are in a tight spot, a hardship, a trial. And as followers of Jesus, they choose to worship and serve God, not an idol. They choose to worship God. Amazing resolve. We keep going in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So that phrase is right out of the Ten Commandments. It was like God said, do not do this. Do not worship other gods. Do not worship an idol. Don't do anything like that. And they knew that. That was their background. That was their history. And it was like, we will not bow. We are not going to serve and worship any other god than the God of Israel. The line in the sand. It's amazing resolve, right? I almost think like, okay, so there's a moment where they're in the crowd of 300,000. They're standing, and they realize, oh, this is happening. We're the only guys standing, and they're like elbowing each other. Like, uh-oh. And then the guards go get him and bring him up to the king. And they're like, what are we going to say? What are you going to say? What would you say? I don't know. What would you say? And one of them kicks out this and like, yeah, say that. That's really good. So they get before the king. Our God is able. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, be it known, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image to set up. Our God is able. This is the heart of the disciple of Jesus. Our God is able. It's beautiful, and I forget it so often. Our God is able. But if he doesn't, we will still worship him. So my question to you is, who do you worship? I know many of you. Like, where's my heart at? Whom do I serve? Whom or what do I worship? Is it a Saturday afternoon football game? Is it 100,000 in Beaver Stadium? Is it your finances or your 401k? Or what's that thing that's in the way? Whom do you worship? As for me, my heart is to worship the God in heaven because he's God in heaven. He is able. He is God in heaven. I need to be reminded of that from time to time. Like, oh yeah, he is God and I am not. Along the way, many of you have, you know, read this book and realize it's true. This is God in heaven we're speaking of, and he is able. So all glory, honor, power, praise be to him. Let's worship him as if he's God in heaven. So God can fix your marriage, but if he doesn't, worship him. God can improve your finances, but if he doesn't, worship him. He can bring your wayward child home, and if he doesn't, let's worship him. That's the heart of the disciple. That's the heart of where Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach all get to. He can heal your cancer, but if he doesn't, will you worship him? God can answer the prayers on these post-it notes on this post, but if he doesn't, will you worship him? That's the line in the sand. We gotta decide, where am I at? When it gets thick and ugly, will I worship him? The follower of Jesus, the disciple, chooses to worship God in the trial. It's where I want to be. I hope you join me. We have a God who is able and is worth worshiping. Let's go to verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. It mentions, this is the second time it mentions that he's furious. He is filled with fury. And he says, heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Okay, who's with me? Like, normal hot does the job, right? Normal fire will work, but let's heat it 7 times hotter, whatever that number is. And then there's a furnace there. Is anybody wondering, where's the furnace come from? Nobody's wondering? Anybody? Like, thank you, Joe. You want to know? I got your answer. This one I know the answer to. There's a golden statue there. And it needs to be, like, all that gold needs to be heated and melted and pounded and shaped and all the things. So they got to have a furnace to do that. To heat gold and do that, you need just shy of 2,000 degrees. Like 1,948 degrees, somewhere in that realm. 7 times hotter. Crazy numbers of heat. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. And I'm just thinking, he wants the fire to match the fury that's in him. Heat it 7 times hotter. I was mad before, and I am mad now. So the three are bound and thrown into the fire. And this is our theophany in verse 25. I think I got it highlighted. Or let's see the next slide. He answered and said, but I see four. He is Nebuchadnezzar. I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar gets it right. I see four men. As they go through it, Jesus gets into it. Theophany. I don't know if you remember that word. But it's Jesus showing up for his three. It's beautiful. Jesus shows up. They're not alone, and I'm not alone, and you are not alone. And that is so good. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be alone. We serve Emmanuel. We only really talk about that at Christmas, but that's God with us all year long. Emmanuel, God with us. So as life happens, we're not alone. Now, does that mean he's going to take the hard stuff out of the way? No. No, it doesn't. He's not going to give you a hall pass. We're going to walk through the trials, the hardships, the struggles, the tight spots, the painful situation, the hard relationships. We're going to walk through all that, but we don't have to walk through it alone. Jesus steps into the fire as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah go through the fire. Now they go through the fire and they walk out of the other side. It's beautiful. This happens a lot though. Exodus 33, Moses goes through the desert. David in Psalm 23 goes through the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through the valley of the shadow of death. We do not get a hall pass, and you all know it. You've lived it. It's like, oh yeah, this is hard. It just is. Whether it's the mortgage or a relationship with your mother, or choose a day, choose a moment, choose something on your calendar. Like, it's hard. We go through it. As we go through it, we choose to worship. As we go through it, Jesus steps into it. We do not go through it alone. But we don't get a hall pass. We don't get to go around. We go through it. Ironically, Jesus goes through the cross. Maybe ironically isn't the right word. But he goes through the cross, and he doesn't take any of us, with him. See, he got into the furnace with the three. But when he went to the cross, he went alone. He chose to be alone. He chose to go in your place and in my place. He doesn't drag us to the cross to endure the wrath of God. Instead, Jesus offers mercy and grace and goes to die and be buried alone for you and for me. But just like the three walk out of the furnace, we know Jesus gets up and walks out of the tomb. Amen? Yeah. That's everything. That's everything. Then he ascends to the kingdom of God, and he sits on a throne greater than Nebuchadnezzar could have ever dreamed of. And he rules and reigns in the kingdom that lasts forever, that has no end, that was prophesied way back in Daniel chapter 2. We all go through trials. All go through trials. But the follower of Jesus chooses to worship in the midst of that. And the follower of Jesus realizes they don't have to go through them alone. Jesus steps into the fire. I'm going to bring up the band. We're going to worship in song in a moment. Two things I want you to consider. I don't really know where you're at, but my first is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know the Jesus that steps into the fire, that steps into the trial, that steps into life with you? Like, if not, then let's introduce each other. Let me introduce you to my friend. In a minute, I'm going to pray. And if you're willing to surrender your life to him to the point where he's willing to step into it and say, I'll be your Lord and I'll be your king and I'll be your friend. He's that kind of king. It's a proposition. He's proposing relationship. There's no forcing of the bending of the knee in the moment. Jesus just says, hey, I've done this thing for you. I've gone to the cross and taken the wrath that you're supposed to endure. I've taken care of that. So in a moment, I'll lead you through a prayer if you'd like to. But then again, for a different person, maybe you're just realizing I'm in a furnace at the moment. There's a situation that is out of my control that I'm trying to control. I really want to stay on the throne. The Nebuchadnezzar in me wants to rise up and handle it and keep control of it. Invite him into the struggle. Jesus, help. It's a beautiful, simple prayer. Jesus, help. Help me with this. Help me with this relationship. Help me with this situation. Help me with this finances. Help me figure this out. Jesus, help. And I believe as you choose to worship him anyway, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the trial, he shows up. And he says, let me help. Let me help. I believe he eagerly steps into it and walks with us. So then on the other side of the furnace, when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah step out of the furnace, they have a testimony. They have a story to tell, which is the history of Israel. This is their history. This is written down like our George Washington stuff. They've stepped through it, and now when somebody sees them on the street, like, you're the guy in the fire. Yeah, I was one of those. How about the fourth guy? Yeah, let me introduce you to my Jesus. We go through it. He goes with us, and now we have a testimony. Your faith is built up. You're able to talk about it. The snowball continues. It's all good. It's all for his glory, and it's all why we don't get a hall pass. If Jesus just says, oh, no, I'll keep you from that hard thing, then I don't have anything to tell my friend about Jesus. He's just this guy that keeps me out of other stuff. Like, nah, it's in the fire where he shows up. It's in the fire that he allows us to walk through with us the whole time. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Jesus, we delight in you. Spirit, we invite you here. For the individual, if you don't know Jesus, I pray that you bow your head and just for a moment say, Jesus, help me. I want to know you. I don't want to be alone any longer. Lead my life, and I surrender to you. In that moment, Jesus steps into it with you, and your life will forever be changed. And then if you're in the furnace, if you're in a struggle, man, as the band plays, as we step into some songs, if you need to raise your hands in surrender, if you need to quiet your heart to listen, ideally, there's an invitation, a proposal that Jesus has for you that you would be willing to step into. Father, we trust you. It is beautiful what happened 2,600 years ago. Thank you that it's written in the book of Daniel for us to learn from. May it be more than just a story, but may it change our lives. Lord, we invite Jesus to just change our lives for your glory. So when we walk through it, we'd have a story to tell to our family, to our friends, to your glory. Amen.